in the limelight. In Britain, ministers could meet as soon as Monday, 27th of December, to determine whether new restrictions are needed in England over the new year amid growing concerns that soaring COVID cases could hit public services. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's chief political correspondent, Jessica Elgott. The piece is titled, "Decision on Stricter COVID Rules for England May Come on Monday." Britain ministers could meet as soon as Monday, 27th of December, to determine whether new restrictions are needed in England over the new year, amid growing concerns that soaring COVID cases could hit public services. They will be expected to assess new modelling from University of Warwick, given to the Scientific Advisory Group for Emergencies, or SAGE, in documents published on Thursday, 23rd of December. Scientists have looked at the effects of a potential return to Step 2 restrictions from 28th of December or 1st of January, lasting either 2 weeks, 4 weeks or 3 months, until 28th of March next year. Number 10 Downing Street said the data had not yet been considered by ministers. Step 2, part of last year's roadmap, includes a ban on indoor social mixing, a return of the rule of six, with bars and restaurants only being able to serve outdoors. It comes as new Office of National Statistics figures showed 1 in 35 people in England had COVID last week, with 1.7 million people testing positive across the United Kingdom. Number 10 Downing Street said officials would continue reviewing the latest hospital data over Christmas, but that ministers would not meet again until Monday, 27th of December at the earliest. "We are worried about workplace resilience," one government source said. "That's a key reason to reduce the isolation days from 10 to 7. But a decision will have to be taken in the round, taking in hospitalizations and severe illness, which should be clearer over the weekend." A Whitehall source said any restrictions based on workplace concerns would probably be targeted at sectors rather than being broad brush, but ministers had not ruled out legal guidance coming in next week. The government's COVID-O committee, which has been focused on the functioning of services and workplace absences, is expected to review the situation again after the Christmas weekend. Pat Cullen, head of the Royal College of Nursing, told BBC there was a very, very depleted workforce due to the number of staff forced into isolation. Dr. Jenny Harries, the head of the UK Health Security Agency, said there were a number of factors, as well as the Omicron variant severity, that would be taken into account when ministers convene after the Christmas weekend to discuss further restrictions for England. Despite the soaring number of cases, hopes have been raised that new restrictions should be avoided after analysis showing the risk of hospitalization is up to 70% less for people with Omicron compared with those infected with the Delta variant, according to the first UK government study of its kind. Dr. Jenny Harries said ministers would need to take a holistic approach about how widespread the impact of the case rates was on essential services, as well as numbers being hospitalised. "Ministers will look at all of the data that we have available, and that isn't simply what the epidemiology is saying, it's how it's impacting society," she said. "So, for example, we have very high rates of individuals off sick. We know that particularly in London, around 1 in 35 have currently got the Omicron variant. Now that's having an impact on the workforce. So these are not simply about hospitalisation rates. She added that ministers are being kept updated daily and that will continue throughout the Christmas period. I don't think we do know yet that this is going to be a significantly less serious disease for the population, the older population, that we are normally most concerned about in relation to serious disease and death. The SAGE documents found an apparent slowing of growing rates, which could be linked to self-policing of behavior. But the paper said there were still doubling times in most of the country in the region of 2 to 3 days, and importantly, test positivity rates are still rising.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, dear believers, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, wherever you are, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to pose and answer some questions and doubts that comes to us on Islamic beliefs. The question that we are going to talk about today is about Salat or prayer. For that, we have invited a respected scholar from Qom Samir Schools, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, to help us with the answers to the questions that we pose here. Before I pose the question, I'd like to welcome Sheikh Murtada to the show and say salam to him. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
It's a great pleasure for us, Sheikh, to have you here, and many thanks for accepting the invitation. The question, Sheikh says, that it's true that there is a resurrection day, and we have no doubt on that, supposedly, that we have no doubt on that. But the question that comes to the minds of the thinkers is that what was the necessity of such a day for the resurrection in the day of judgment, for Qiyamah? Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had no idea of what his creatures are going to do in the scene of the earth? If he knew and knows, so what was the necessity of such a day? And if he didn't know, isn't it going against the knowledge of God and Allah's all awareness? So if you shed some light on that, on the philosophy of the Day of Judgment or the Resurrection Day, would be great.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the conclusion of this question, if you are going to, go by the claim of this question and act upon the knowledge of God, it requires that we are born mm-hmm. in the hellfire or in paradise, without us being in need of living in this world, because Allah knows that what we are going to do in this world mm-hmm. and the fate of all the people. So God didn't need to put us in this world
yeah.
and to take our actions into account on the Day of Judgment. No, every person is born either in hell or in the heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But now the point is that imagine if that was the case. Wouldn't it be the case that we would reject to God that why did you take us to hell or heaven? If we were in the world, those people in hell would claim that we would do good actions. So why you didn't test us? And those people in heaven, they might claim that we may, because there are different levels in heaven as well, they may claim that we could be much better than this, we could be in higher levels of paradise. But To explain it more, let me give you one example. We know that in every class, the teacher knows that which student is clever and he or she is doing the homeworks and they are active in the class, and which one of them are lazy. So for him, for the teacher, it's very clear that which ones will fail the final exam and which ones will pass the exam.
Very true.
So is it true to, remove the exams from the whole course of the universities and the schools, and only act upon the knowledge of the teacher and the professor? No, all the students will, object and say that, the ones who failed, they may say that you didn't test us. We could have been able to pass the exam. So the teacher, the professor, cannot act upon his knowledge. Because if he does that, then the proof is not complete. The hujjah is not complete for the students. They do not come to see that whether during the test they are able to pass or fail the exam.
Very true.
So when we have an exam, the students themselves, they come to know that whether they are able to pass the exam or fail the exam. So it's for the students to know their capacity, their knowledge, and the results of their efforts. We can mention the same about the philosophy of creating this world and then the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what we are going to do. Of course, it's not against our free will. If I have time, I may explain that as well. But the fact that we are created in this world, and then on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal to us the realities of all our actions, and He would take into account all our actions. It is for the people to come to this conclusion that whether they were successful in this world, they passed divine exam in this world, or they failed in the divine exam in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in one of the verses in the Noble Book of Quran that we are not going to punish any nation before sending a prophet. What is the philosophy? Because if we do not see a prophet, completing the proof. If Allah does not send a prophet, then people may claim that had you sent a prophet, we would have followed him. But God sends a prophet, so the proof is complete, and then it's upon the people whether they are going to follow that prophet or reject him. So the whole philosophy, or at least one of the philosophies for creating this world and then to have the hereafter in which we see the results of our actions, is for the proof to be complete for the people.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
And moreover, within an academic year, there are some students who were clever or smart, but they failed the exam because they actually got weakened. And there are some even weak students that within the course, they change brilliantly and they finally get out successfully.
Yeah, that's a very good point. So at the end of the day, it's very important for people to go through the test. And for us human beings to go through the test, it requires God to create us in this world. We live for a couple of years or decades, and then we'll see that, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes us on the Day of Judgment, we agree with Him that we deserve it. And if we receive some reward, we know that this is the result of our actions. Now, the second part of the question is that this is a famous question that I think we have answered that in some of the previous episodes, whether the knowledge of God is against the free will of human beings or not, Allah knows that what we are going to do, whether good action or bad action. So it means that we are forced to do that. I think the example of teacher and students is a good example. The yeah. knowledge of the teacher that you are lazy or you are clever, and it's very likely for you to pass the exam or for you to fail the exam, his knowledge doesn't change the reality. I mean, this is the result of your efforts during the semester.
It might be asked that why do you compare a teacher to God's knowledge? Because God has a comprehensive knowledge, even more exact and detailed in comparison to that of teacher. In case of teacher might expect a person to survive the test, to pass the test at the end of the day, but for God it is completely different.
Yeah, that's a very good point. The example of teacher, although there are differences between the knowledge of the teacher and the knowledge of God, as you rightly mentioned, but the example of the teacher is good in saying that the knowledge of the teacher doesn't change the reality. I mean, exactly. His knowledge does not change the fate of the lazy.
This student. Is the behavior of the student himself.
Exactly. The knowledge does not force the people. But to be more precise regarding the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the point is that free will is a part of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. Now, the point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that I will do this action with my free will on such a day and in such a place. So the knowledge, my free will is a part of divine knowledge. Mm-hmm. So imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know anything. Today, I'm going to do this action based on my free will. And now imagine the knowledge of God. God knows that based on my free will, no one is going to force me. Based on my free will, I'm going to do this action in this day and time and place. So when we're talking about the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not forcing the people, because free will is one of the parts and particles of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When God knows that I'm going to do this action, my free will is one part of that action. The other point that we may refer to is that the Day of Judgment is not only about punishment and reward. It's the day of God revealing the realities. On the Day of Judgment, all the people will come to know about all the realities of this world. In this world, we are not able, or for most of the people, they are not able to find the realities of the world and the realities of their actions. The Day of Judgment is a good opportunity, according to the Noble Book of Quran, يَوْمَ تُبْلَى السَّرَائِرُ, all the hidden issues will be revealed and exposed to the people. Mm-hmm. So this is another philosophy for the Day of Judgment. Another philosophy for the Day of Judgment is for the people to come to know about the greatness of the prophets and the imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. And this is one of the philosophies of Shafa'a, or intercession on the Day of Judgment. It is for the people to come to know that this is the real position and status of the people like Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, Lady Fatima Zahra salamun alayha, and all the imams of the Ahlul Bayt. So it's another message of the Day of Judgment for people who were ignorant about this fact in this world.
Many thanks, Sheikh Murtada, for your scholarly answers to the question that we have asked in this show. Dear listeners, I'd like to also thank you for staying tuned and listening to Arab English Radio, and the program titled as Q&A in Islamic Beliefs, where we discuss different doubts and misconceptions that comes on Islamic beliefs. I hope you enjoy the show and you will join us again in our upcoming session, where we shall discuss new doubts and misconceptions. Till then, I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran. أباني علي وحسين وحسن لي علي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لي علي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The situation in the Israeli-occupied West Bank has become highly volatile. Israeli settlers have stepped up their attacks against Palestinian communities across the occupied territory. And Israeli forces have been using lethal force against the Palestinians more than often. Palestinian men, women, and even children have been losing their lives to Israeli gunfire. 2021 has been the deadliest year for Palestinian children since 2014. Increasingly frustrated with unending Israeli occupation, ongoing land grab, deadly violence, and lack of international action, some Palestinians have tried to take matters into their own hands by staging car ramming and stabbings against Israelis as some form of resistance against the regime. But the number of fatalities on the two sides is not comparable at all, as Israeli forces used disproportionate force against any form of protest or resistance against the regime. For years, human rights groups have accused Israel of following a shoot-to-kill policy. But things are apparently getting worse these days after the regime recently revised its open-fire policies. Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank are now allowed to open fire on Palestinians who throw rocks or Molotov cocktails, even when they don't pose an immediate threat.
I think what the regime is trying to achieve here can be expressed in two words. Dead Palestinians is what it's trying to achieve. One of the major objectives of Zionism is to clear Palestine of all Palestinians and have only Zionist Jews there.
The new open fire policy blatantly violates international law and has drawn widespread condemnation. Palestinians held a funeral on Thursday for a young man who was killed by Israeli gunfire. The mourning procession was held in the city of Ramallah in the occupied West Bank. The 26-year-old Mohammad Isa Abbas was shot in the back when Israeli forces opened fire on his car on Wednesday. Such deadly shootings of Palestinians seem to be on the rise in the West Bank. On Tuesday, a Palestinian motorist was gunned down in the northern occupied West Bank after what the Israeli military said was an attempted car ramming of soldiers at a checkpoint. Israel seems determined to keep up its use of deadly force against the Palestinians, even when there is no immediate threat. Earlier in December, the United Nations Human Rights Office said it was, quote, shocked by the apparent extrajudicial execution of a Palestinian man who had injured an Israeli with a knife, but was shot and lying on the ground. Israeli forces continued to shoot the man from point blank, even when he was posing no threat. Such shootings are undoubtedly extrajudicial field executions that violate international law. Will Israel's illegal and hard-handed tactics force the Palestinians into submission? Probably not, as Palestinian resistance groups are calling for intensified acts of retaliation against Israel across Palestinian territories. The leaders of Hamas and Islamic Jihad recently stressed the need for continued resistance operations in the West Bank, saying that the Zionist regime's aggression in the region would have serious consequences and that Tel Aviv would pay a heavy price for its aggressions.
The more oppression they bring upon Palestinians, the more resistance they're going to get. And in fact, this has been true historically for any people that are under oppression. When you're under oppression, you're going to resist, and there will be people who are willing to pay any price to resist.
The occupied West Bank could experience more tensions and deadly violence against the Palestinians in the coming weeks, as the Israeli regime refuses to change its dangerous course.
The United States has stepped up its anti-Iran rhetoric, threatening Iran with, quote, other options if negotiations in the Austrian capital fail to restore the 2015 agreements. The threatening language was made by the U.S. Special Envoy for Iran, Robert Malley. He warned of a period of escalating crisis if diplomacy failed to restore the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA. The remarks came days after negotiators from Iran and the remaining parties to the JCPOA concluded the seventh round of talks in Vienna, aimed at bringing the U.S. back into compliance with the agreement by removing its sanctions against Iran. Malley referred to Iran's retaliatory measures within the JCPOA framework and said, if they continue at their current pace, we have some weeks left to restore the 2015 deal, but not much more than that, at which point the conclusion will be that there is no deal to be revived. Meanwhile, the U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken has said the window is rapidly closing to save the 2015 agreement and that Washington is exploring other options.
U.S. government is very much aware of this fact, that U.S. Army, the broad masses of Americans don't want another war. We have just gotten out of Afghanistan after 20 years. Finally, things are perhaps coming to a close in Iraq as well, and so to, you know, within under a year, go back into Eurasia, go back into also the Arab world, and start another war would be absolutely disastrous.
Blinken claimed Iran's nuclear advances are making it increasingly problematic to return to the 2015 agreement. It is getting very, very, very short being able to recover the full benefits of the JCPOA, but returning to compliance with it is getting increasingly problematic by the advances that Iran makes every single day in its nuclear program. This is while the Vienna talks have taken a break after Iran and the IAEA reached an agreement for the agency to install its cameras at the Karaj nuclear facility, a point insisted by the parties to the talk. Iran also agreed to this as a goodwill gesture. Anthony Blinken also blamed the former administration of Donald Trump for the worst decision made in American foreign policy in the last decade by withdrawing from the deal in 2018. The threatening language against Iran comes amid ongoing talks to revive the deal, which was abandoned by the United States in 2018 under the administration of the former President Donald Trump. Israel has opposed efforts to revive the 2015 deal, which lifted sanctions on Tehran in exchange for curbs on its nuclear program, and has continued to threaten direct military action against Iranian nuclear facilities.
We've seen historically with U.S. presidents, U.S. administrations, that when approval ratings are very, very low, it's common for a president to start a war and attempt to secure a second term. And so Biden, who is experiencing record low approval ratings, may be seeing that as his only option for re-election.
There are some reports that Israel may be preparing for an attack on Iran's nuclear facilities, but former Israeli officials have admitted that Tel Aviv's regime is not capable of taking out Iran's nuclear program. Israeli military officials have also cast doubt on the Israeli military's capabilities to destroy all of Iran's nuclear facilities.
So if Israel wanted to take on Iran, because Israel most certainly couldn't do it on its own for a variety of reasons, I think the most significant being Iran would, for lack of better terminology, Iran would wipe the floor with Israel and with the IDF. They would need U.S. support, and Israel can basically yank the chain of the U.S. government and the international media apparatuses and say, you know, we want war, we want the propaganda coming out. And the U.S. and the U.S. media, and the global financial institutions are going to do whatever Israel says.
Iran has warned Israel against any wrong move. The top IRGC official has said any aggression by Israel against Iran would not be possible without the U.S. giving its approval. If such threats are implemented, the Islamic Republic's armed forces will mount thrashing attacks against all centers, bases, paths, and spaces used to enable the violation and against the origins of the violation. Iran has held massive drills in the southern provinces to increase its preparation for any scenario. In the exercises, the IRGC forces showcase their latest capabilities and military hardware, including an advanced homegrown tank dubbed Karar.
London Breed, mayor of San Francisco, has declared a state of emergency in the drug-infested neighborhood of Tenderloin to clean up what she called its nasty streets. The district has long been known for the number of homeless people, drug users, and drug dealers on the streets. Breed believes this state of emergency would disrupt the illegal activity in the neighborhood and get people the treatment and support they need. London Breed's announcement broke with the liberal tradition and exposed the extent of the crisis plaguing the city's streets. But San Francisco isn't the only city reeling from violence and drugs. More than 100,000 Americans died this year from drug overdoses. The situation has become so dire that U.S. President Joe Biden signed an executive order last week to fight organized crime networks whose actions are impacting the country's public health.
The overreach of the government dictates what families can do when it comes down to disciplining their children and all of that. So now you see generations having passed without any type of structure. The family is decaying. And of course, this is something that is touted on the news wave, media, all of those different things. It's a consistent thing where families are being denigrated.
In the meantime, cities across the U.S. are setting their all-time high records for homicides, most of which involving firearms. The Texas city of Austin, for example, where gun control is lax, has reported 88 homicides in 2021, eclipsing the previous high of 59 that was reported in 1984. Austin is among the 9 cities that have broken their homicide records. The case in point is that they are not concentrated, but are all scattered around the U.S. map. Stores across the U.S. have increasingly been coming under raids by mobs who have been collecting tens of thousands of dollars worth of cash and goods in recent weeks. Although most of the ransacked high-end stores are located in the U.S. state of California, similar incidents have been taking place elsewhere in the country too. Police statistics show that theft and larceny have been up about 88% compared to last year, with the overall crime rate standing at almost 52% higher in 2021. A recent study suggests that the crime rate in the underprivileged areas has jumped much higher compared to wealthier districts in the first 5 months of the coronavirus pandemic. Law enforcement officials reject the idea that the rise in the so-called smash-and-grab attacks has to do with the COVID-19 pandemic. Instead, they believe the police's permissive attitude toward theft and the holiday season have been the factors pushing the numbers.
And of course, this lawlessness is a result of things that are unjust, things that continue to happen, and righteous judgment is not being implemented or instituted. And so also to add to that, it's a departing of the morality, the values and everything that this country was supposed to have espoused 2 years ago has been changed.
Some also believe law enforcement's lack of resources has forced the police to deprioritize theft, while others blame a lack of political will to fight such offenses. All indications are suggesting that the current crime rates in the U.S. are likely to become a new normal.
An investigation into the confidential files of the U.S. military has revealed a shocking truth about the American air war in West Asia. The New York Times says it has reviewed over 1,300 documents from a hidden Pentagon archive. The report has shed more light on how the U.S. undercounted thousands of civilian deaths caused by its deeply flawed intelligence and faulty targeting in Iraq, Syria, and Afghanistan. According to the military's count, over 1,600 civilians, many of them children, have died in U.S. air operations in Iraq, Syria, and Afghanistan. And even though the Times does not give a figure, it does say that the military has drastically undercounted the tally. The U.S. has a history of conducting similar strikes in Somalia, Libya, Yemen, and Pakistan out of the spotlight without accepting any responsibility while destroying the lives of civilians. New research from a London-based civilian harm monitoring group, Air Wars, showed that since 2001, at least 22,600 civilians were killed in U.S. strikes across various theaters, including Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Somalia, Libya, Yemen, and Pakistan. The group said that the number of civilian deaths could be potentially as high as 48,000. The documents show that the U.S. forces conducted more than 50,000 air strikes in Iraq, Syria, and Afghanistan over a 5-year period. The majority of strikes were carried out without prior plans. The report also brings into question the Pentagon's claims of transparency and accountability. Based on the report, only a few assessments of faulty raids have been made public, and surprisingly, none have found any wrongdoing or led to disciplinary action. The U.S. military, from the terrorist CENTCOM to the Department of Defense, does not provide official estimates of civilian deaths, nor have they published such findings. They simply kill civilians and rarely offer compensation.
The lack of accountability even in the way in which these crimes are being revealed, shows that this is accepted within the political establishment of the U.S. government today. And it has been, when you look at past wars and the incredible number of civilian casualties.
In its report, the New York Times reviewed cases in which civilians were killed, none of which resulted in an admission of wrongdoing. The report says poor or inadequate surveillance footage often contributed to deadly targeting failures. Most recently, 10 people were killed in a U.S. drone strike in the Afghan capital, Kabul. Washington initially claimed to have targeted terrorists, but later it was revealed that all the victims were civilians, including 7 children. Washington was forced to admit that the attack had been a tragic mistake, taking civilian lives. But eventually, it decided that no one would be punished for the erroneous strike. Also, the New York Times says it has visited nearly 100 casualty sites in Iraq, Syria, and Afghanistan, and interviewed scores of survivors to compile the report. Even though many civilian survivors now have to live with disabilities that require expensive treatment, only fewer than a dozen have received compensation.
Well, just to say, it's also important to recognize that the only people who've ever been prosecuted for the drone strikes are those who revealed that drone strikes were going on and that they were targeting civilians. I'm speaking about Daniel Hale, now in prison for exposing U.S. civilian strikes, Julian Assange. There's a refusal to hold anyone accountable.
The U.S. has kept killing civilians with impunity and without accountability in various theaters. It also suppresses the leaked information about crimes it committed in those countries. For instance, its efforts to punish the WikiLeaks founder, Julian Assange, who caused Washington great embarrassment by disclosing confidential military and diplomatic records in 2010. These documents included classified military and diplomatic information, detailing U.S. bombing campaigns in Afghanistan and Iraq, information about civilian deaths, and secret U.S. drone strikes in Yemen in face of American officials' denial. His case proves that Washington fears its misdeeds being revealed again.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With the light.
Scientists have made a stunning discovery inside a fossilized dinosaur egg, an embryo that's been preserved in a perfect shape. The embryo was found inside a 66 million year old fossil in a museum in the Chinese city of Guangzhou. Paleontologists say it's the best dinosaur embryo ever found. They're hoping it would help a lot in finding the links between modern birds and dinosaurs. The fossil belongs to a toothless Oviraptorosaur, a group of feathered dinosaurs that used to live in what's now Asia and North America. The embryo is nicknamed Baby Yinliang after the Chinese museum that houses the fossil.
After almost 2 years of isolation due to the coronavirus pandemic, Mexicans are once again celebrating Christmas together in a fair in the capital, Mexico City. Here's more.
It is a joy that we've been planning for a long time to go out and to take this picture because we've been locked up for 2 years and we couldn't go out. Now there's green light. We decided to go out with the whole family to live these moments together.
A few things are different in the fair as far as Mexican tradition goes. Santa, and not the traditional three wise men, give out presents. Families also have their photos taken by the Father Christmas. These are rare moments amid the coronavirus pandemic. The attendees say the situation is complicated, but they will try their best to make it work. The festival has been made possible by the introduction of green passes, which indicate full vaccination against COVID.
Exchanging gifts is an inseparable and also the most joyful part of Christmas traditions. How about sharing the joy with animals? Now, a zoo in the Colombian city of Cali is doing so by giving presents to its animals. The presents are actually the animals' favorite foods served in a different way. Animals spend time unpacking the gifts decorated in Christmas theme and then access the food they like the most. Feeding in this way arouses the animals' curiosity and fills them with excitement. Zookeepers say they want to show that animals always receive care at their zoo.
It is a very cool way to generate empathy for visitors. Although animals do not know that it's Christmas or that it's a special date, it is important to generate that message in visitors that we make care of our animals and that for us it is important to share with them this Christmas season.
The zookeepers say they make use of enrichment strategies for their initiative. They actually stimulate the behaviors of a range of animals, even the species they keep in an aquarium. Running a marathon is pretty tough for most. But a group of people has upped the ante to take the competition to sub-zero temperatures of Antarctica. 62 people descended on the Union Glacier from around the world and ran over a 42-kilometer course. The area is just a few hundred kilometers from the South Pole. Soft snow and temperatures as low as minus 15 degrees Celsius did not stop Latvia Evia Rain from setting a women's record. The event was delayed for several days because of a massive storm that battered the area a week ago. Adventurers and athletes have been putting their strength to the test in the race every year since 2005. A tiny baby mouse deer takes its first steps into the world with a round body and spindly legs in a Polish zoo. It was born on December 2nd and now stands roughly 10 centimeters tall. The Warsaw Zoo got its first mouse deer last year and a second one last summer. Zoo staff are surprised that the pair of new arrivals have produced offspring so quickly. Mouse deer are among the smallest mammals. Even as adults, they only weigh around 2 kilograms. Contrary to their name, they are neither from mouse nor from deer species. Some mammalogists consider them living fossils because they haven't evolved much over millennia. Beachgoers in Brazil's Rio de Janeiro have been surprised by very rare visitors, a family of orcas. The family of three was seen swimming in shallow waters of a crowded beach south of the city. The group didn't seem to care at all about the presence of people on their paddleboards. Footage of the orcas quickly spread on social media because they don't usually come that close to the coast. A local biologist says the whales were likely to drawn. They were likely drawn to the area by a cold current from further south.
What we see in the video is a family group that has a male and a female who have a calf. It is common that the orcas come from a colder current where there is also a shoal and they reach the south, the north in fact, and end up hitting our coast. Then they rest in warmer waters such as Copacabana Beach, Ipanema Beach, and Barra da Tijuca.
The biologist says the mammals pose no risk to humans despite the label killer whales. He says there is no record of their attacks on humans. Researchers suspect that the migration patterns of whales could be influenced by climate change and the resulting changes in water temperatures. serving customers in a high-tech way. That's what a traditional restaurant in the German state of Bavaria does. What's the goal? The owner explains.
We decided ourselves for this robot because of the lack of staff, looked for support in a technological form. It's not a replacement, of course, but it's a relief for the waiters.
The robot is equipped with a trolley and it can easily move around in the restaurant. When it comes to saving time, the high-tech waiters is of great help, especially when the restaurant is packed with customers. The owner says most customers first become surprised when they come across the robot. He says waiters are still present to serve meals and receive orders.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Butterfly gardens are a place where you can watch these tiny creatures and marvel at their beauty. But have you ever wondered where these butterflies come from? These colorful creatures are in fact bred in butterfly farms. And Donald Orsay from Costa Rica is one of the biggest breeders, making that the mission of his life. He produces somewhere around 2,500 pupas per week. Orsay is one of the world's largest exporters of the popular Morpho species. Listen to him explain why he is fascinated by them.
A morpho has a great advantage. It is a butterfly that rarely stays still, unless it is very late, because when it is getting dark, it settles down, but normally it flies constantly. It flies by in the butterfly gardens.
Arce's butterflies have their own special diet. They feed on bananas and a concoction that he keeps its ingredients secret. Morphos are popular because of their color. They are shimmering blue on one side and brown on the other side. That's perfect for camouflage. Butterflies are really fun to watch, but they serve a critical purpose as well. They help plants reproduce by pollination, thus strengthening the ecosystem.
A few hooks and a shelf have transformed a wall in the Swedish capital, Stockholm, into an outdoor charity. It's called the Wall of Kindness, which is painted with the slogan, "Grab a jacket if you need one, leave a jacket if you can spare one." Here people can donate their winter clothes or warm boots if they have some extra. The Wall of Kindness is meant to help those in need, including the homeless, to stay warm. The wall was set up by a real estate company, and the organizer says people have responded positively with the high turnover. The move was inspired by a trend that has been seen in Iran over the years. Several other countries across the world, such as India, have also organized similar outdoor charities.
Scientists in Brazil have come up with a creative way to shore up the population of a majestic species of monkeys in danger of extinction. Brazilian conservationists have constructed a bridge to reconnect the two sides of Rio de Janeiro's Atlantic forest. The road had effectively isolated a group of lion tamarins, but now it offers hope for the endangered monkey. There are only 2,500 golden tamarins left in the wild, all of them in Brazil. It is estimated that these animals have lost more than 95% of their habitat.
Mm-hmm. childhood joy and lightness meet with art at the first of its kind museum in Rome, Italy. Here, all kinds of art decorations are made of balloons. The exhibit, dubbed Let's Fly, displays a broad range of interactive artworks. In one installation, visitors are invited to find their inner child by diving into a pool of hundreds of small balloons. In another section, giant inflatable sculptures double as a playground for kids. Some installations move only by riding a bicycle. The museum is a place where artists and spectators coexist for a journey into a world of inflatable art capable of freeing the imagination of all ages.
It's the combination of art with childhood and adolescence that makes this place so magical. So they are art installations, but also games. The blurred line between the two is what makes the museum so unique.
The balloon exhibit incorporates innovative works created by 14 different artists from across Europe. The artifacts were created using hundreds of thousands of biodegradable balloons. The organizers say they want to increase environmental awareness by being eco-friendly, as all the artworks will be reused or recycled. The exhibit will run until March the 5th.
As people around the globe are preparing for the New Year holidays, the Vatican lights up a Christmas tree and nativity scene set up on St. Peter's Square. People gathered around the square waiting for long hours to see the illumination. Even heavy rain did not stop them. That's while the official lighting ceremony was held inside the Paul VI Hall, where Pope Francis presides his weekly audiences. The nativity scene, made of more than 30 pieces, is created by Peruvian artists. The majestic Christmas tree is about 28 meters and comes from Andalo, northern Italy. The locals see the stunning tree as a symbol of hope and peace. The tree will be switched on every night until January the 6th. Chinese students receive a science lesson on their country's space station, and they are lucky enough to receive it firsthand from the astronauts living in the first and core module of the station. The class was held via a live broadcast shown on the state television. The three astronauts gave a lecture that focused on physics. They explained how the weightlessness environment affects the movement of objects. The astronauts also gave a tour of the station they arrived at in October for a six-month stay. It seems that their teachings were quite motivating. The students peppered their instructors with questions, including those about living conditions in space. China launched its space station in April and plans to complete it by the end of the next year. Christmas is just around the corner, and children are waiting for their presents. In Guatemala, Santa Claus has a new mode of transport to give gifts to children with cancer.
Today, as in the past year, we are celebrating Christmas with the cancer patients of the shelter. Santa Claus came in a helicopter to give presents to the children. It is very emotional for the children. The majority of them have never been so close to a helicopter, let alone Santa Claus.
That was an exciting experience for the children. The charity event was organized by an institute that supports cancer patients for remote areas in Guatemala. The institute says the event aimed to help the children go through their therapies with more ease.
IRIB English Radio.